Of the book of Ephesians, continuing in Paul's warning of the warfare of the believer. Ephesians chapter 6, commencing with verse 10, concluding with verse 17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, where you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we could meet together today in the name above all names, the loveliest name of all, our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is in His name that we meet this morning, Lord. Lord, we thank you. May we worship you in spirit and in truth through your Word. We thank you for the power of your Word, the authority of your Word, that your Word never returns to you empty. It always accomplishes that which you please. And so, Father, in advance, we thank you for what you're about to do in our hearts. As ones without Christ this morning, convict them of their sin. Convince them of the truth of the gospel. May this be the day of their salvation. May today they call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. For those of us who know you, continue to work in our hearts. Draw us nearer to you. Drain the dross of sin from our lives. May we become more like you, having met together this morning and studied your word. Lord, we pray for victory in this battle that we each face in life. We be all the overcomers by faith in the Lord Jesus, for there is no other way. Thank you, Lord. We give you the praise and the glory for anything good in Jesus' name. Amen. And so he's commanded us, he's given us several imperatives. We're to stand, hestemai in the Greek, we're to stand, which means in the battlefield you're at a pivotal point, you're at a place that's very important to the battlefield. You're wounded, perhaps. You're taking enemy flak on every side, but you're to stand. You're to stand. You're not to falter. You're not to fail. You're not to quit. You're to stand. And if we look, we see the battlefield throughout church history littered with professing people who had come to make a profession in Christ, and yet somehow they threw their weapons down. They threw down their armor. They were defeated. They were beaten. Some get up again. Thank God for that. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. We cling to that verse because daily we're constrained to be a debt to grace, are we not? And daily we need God's mercies to be new because we're sinners. And we sin even after we're our believers and come to know Christ. We still need to go to the throne of grace for forgiveness, for cleansing, for washing. Not a loss of salvation. For Jesus said, all that the Father gives to me that comes to me, he that comes to me, I will never cast out, John 6:37. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me are greater than they all, John 10:27-28. We're secure in Christ. But there is a battle raging, and we need to recognize that battle. For if you don't realize that you're in a war and see who the enemy is, you're susceptible to defeat. And so the Apostle Paul writes, and God wants to warn us, as he's there in the maritime prison in Rome, writing this between chained between two Roman guards, he uses the analogy of the Roman gear for war and the armor that they wear to use that for us as Christians, as believers, to realize that we're in a war and we need the armor of God or we're going to fall. If we don't put on the whole armor of God, remember he's commanded us twice, the whole armor of God, the whole armor of God. It's not enough just to put on the helmet of salvation and go out to the battle. You need the rest of the armor as well, for Satan is a mighty foe. He is a wise adversary. He is the second most powerful person in all the universe, next to the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Spirit. He's been fighting mankind for thousands of years. He knows how to tempt you. He knows how to test you. He knows where to get to you. And if you dare leave off a piece of the armor, he's going to find it, and he's going to shoot that fiery dart right there. And he's going to wound you, and you're going to be wounded. The question is, when you get wounded, believer, will you get back up and get back in the battle, or will you lay there defeated and beaten? And again, the battlefield throughout church history is littered with people who began a good fight, but they quit. You, therefore, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6:12. I charge you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which were promised unto you, that you by them might war a good warfare, 1 Timothy 1:18. We're at war. We're to war a good warfare. We're to be wise combatants. We have a wily enemy. We're against the methods of the devil, the wiles of the devil, and all of his trickery and chicanery. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. The word palata in the Greek, it means to wrestle, to be close combat. He's right up there close. Now, not the devil himself. I don't think he's the devil. We know he's not omnipresent, nor is he omniscient. He's not eternal. He's a created being. He can only be in one place at a time. But he has great soldiers, demons, and demonic power, spiritual forces in high places who are out there doing his bidding, who are seeking to corrupt us, who are seeking to ruin our testimony, who want to trip us up in our walk with Christ, who want to defeat us. And so we must be on guard. We must have the whole armor of God for this combat. Otherwise, defeat is not only probable, it's certain. But you can get back up. You can get back in the battle. You can find forgiveness. You can find restoration. And if you've not been walking with Christ, come to Him today. Confess your sins. Walk with Christ. Turn over now. Repent. Come to Him again. And do the, return to your first love. Some of us have left the first love. We need to return to our first love, which is Jesus Christ. And so Paul wants us to be ready. There are six pieces of the armor here, and each one is done in sequential or logical order. They're all predicated on the first one, truth. We're to put on truth. We're to have our loins girded about with truth. Apart from the truth, we're going to be defeated. There's no way we can handle it. It's all predicated upon the truth. The truth is the Word of God. The truth is Jesus Christ. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said of Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, John 14:6. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come unto you, that is the Holy Spirit, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall show you things to come, John 16:13. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth, and He's the one that brings truth to the heart. Apart from Him, we cannot stand. For this battle is not a physical battle. We don't fight it with material things. We don't fight it with our intellect, with our education, with our personality, with our friends. This is a spiritual battle. Even as God told Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts, Zechariah 4:6. And if we're to win, if we're to be victorious, it will be by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, predicated upon the truth. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God, in the heart of the believer, holding the Word of God, giving us victory, because our victory is based on truth. It is truth. Apart from truth, we have a shaky foundation. Apart from truth, you can't stand, because your faith must be predicated on the truth. If it's predicated on a lie or a half-truth, it can't stand. But based on Jesus Christ, who is the truth, we can stand. Now, the Romans back then wore a tunic. And the tunic would just be like a square piece of cloth. It would have a hole cut out for their head and perhaps a hole cut out for their arms and turned sideways triangularly. And so when they would walk, it would be sort of like a skirt. It would hang way down. And if you were trying to run or trying to fight or trying to work, it wouldn't work too well. It would trip you up. It would be difficult for you to perform your work. And so when they would work, remember when Peter and the disciples went fishing, it says they girded up their loins. They took their tunic and they put it in that belt so that they could work, or they even took them off. So you had to take that tunic and you had to put it in the belt of truth, the girdle of truth. And so when the soldier would get ready to fight, when he'd be ready for battle to call, he would immediately take his tunic and tuck it in the belt. And Paul uses it as the analogy of the belt of truth. For that belt, that girdle, protected the lower parts of the body. It protected you from spears or from swords or from arrows. And so you had to have the belt of truth. They wouldn't go to battle without it. They'd be tripped up. They would fall. They couldn't be strong. They couldn't be sturdy. They couldn't be confident when they were fighting. And nor will you be confident unless your faith is based on the truth. When you go to battle with Satan today, unless you have your life based on and secure in and predicated on the truth, you won't be able to stand. You'll be tripped up. You've got to put on the belt of truth. You've got to have that. And if you don't, Satan will attack there. Now, he attacks the Word of God. Sanctify them through your truth. Your Word is truth. John 17:17. The Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, this is the truth. Men look for a yardstick. They look for a standard. Some say today it's modern science. You can trust science. Science, they say, conflicts with the Bible, and we must trust science because the Bible is 2,000 years old and more for the Old Testament. They say sociologists have figured it out. You can trust sociology. They say you can trust the psychologists, the study of the soul. Well, they figured out how to help man, and they can do it through psychology. They say education is the answer. If you're only educated enough, you can overcome these difficulties and problems in your life. Education will solve the problem. And they say the Bible, again, antiquated, outdated. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Matthew 24:35. It's the Word of God. I stand with the reformers who said, solo scriptura, the Word of God alone. This is my measure. This is my yardstick. And it's not a rubber ruler. The human conscience stretches to fit any occasion, does it not? You can justify anything. You can rationalize any behavior. But the Bible is the standard. This is the standard for 2,000 years with the New Testament and older for the Old Testament. Solo scriptura. On the Word of God we stand. It is the infallible, eternal, immutable, inspired Word of God. And those who seek to corrupt it, higher criticism and German criticism who came in the 1800s and sought to say that this is not the Word of God. Portions of it is, portions of it are not. Hopelessly subjective. How do you ascertain what is inspired and what is not? Are you the judge? Is higher criticism the judge? Are these men with great doctorate degrees and more degrees than a thermometer? Are we going to listen to them? Are they the ones that will judge? Is this the Word of God or is it not? Or do we listen to God? This book has stood the test of time, beloved. You can trust this book. This book is the Word, and on here we stand in the Word of God. And nothing will change our hearts. We will not be moved. We stand here. Because if we dare move from the truth, you're on shaky ground. You're going to be defeated. You have to stand on the truth of God's Word. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. This is the truth. This is the word of truth. If we were to be left to the musings of man, if we just say man can figure it out, what's the purpose of life? What's the meaning of life? Where did man come from and where are we going? Man comes up with all kinds of crazy ideas. He believes in spontaneous generation. There's not a scientist in the world who believes in spontaneous generation except in creation. In the beginning, there was a big bang. Well, where did the material come from the bang? I don't know, they say. Well, then you take it by faith. And we say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And they say, okay, where did God come from? Aha! I don't know, but I believe God. It makes far more sense. If we were to walk out here and see one of my favorite cars, Ferrari, Lamborghini maybe. I'll never have one, but they're beautiful, aren't they? And we walk out there and we say, hey, look at that. And you walk up to the guy that owns it and say, where'd that come from? Well, I don't know. One day I walked out in the garage, I heard a big explosion. And all of a sudden there was this beautiful car. And everything fit perfectly. Ferrari red, it was gorgeous, had that big V12 motor, had the perfect drivetrain, the Corinthian letter. Oh my goodness, it was beautiful. Look at this thing. And it just happened in the garage, an explosion. I don't know where it came from, but no, the design of the Ferrari implies Enzo Ferrari designed the Ferrari. There was a designer, there was a maker, and the world, and look at you, how complicated you are. Your brain, your circulatory system, your heart, your lungs, your nerve system, your muscular system, your skeletal system, how complicated you are. You think you just happened? No, in the beginning, God. And the evidence of it is the complexity of creation. It screams, there is a creator, there is a designer. Open your eyes. In the beginning, God. That is the truth. And the musings of man with Darwinism and saying that man is a result of an amoeba climbing out of the primordial ooze and one day growing legs and becoming a tadpole and crawling out of the ooze and becoming a frog and then the frog climbing a tree and becoming a monkey and a monkey becomes a man. How ridiculous. How illogical. There is no such thing as a missing link. Although when I was young and had a beard, sometimes people thought I was a missing link. But anyway. There's no such thing. They can't find any missing link. There is no transition between one species to another. None. No evidence at all. They take it by faith. By faith, I say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It is far more logical. It makes far more sense. It is far more rational. In the beginning, God. You are created in God's image, believer. You are created in God's image. And God made you to have fellowship with Him. You're important. You are special. You are made by God. You have importance. You have worth. You have value. And Satan with his fiery darts will say, can you trust the Bible? Can you really believe that old book? And I say, yes, you can. And if you study the book and the Holy Spirit illuminates your heart, you come to the same conclusion. Yes, you can. It has stood the test of time. They've never been able to disprove things of the Bible in terms of history, in terms of science, and accuracy. Everything the archaeologists dig up today validate the Bible. Can't say the same for the Book of Mormons. Can't say the same for other religions. This is not a religion. This is a relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. And thank God for it. Our faith is based on the truth. Our faith is based on actual reality. The Word of God. Don't let Satan shake you. Don't let him turn you away. Don't let him convince you that that dusty old book doesn't have meaning today, doesn't have value today, because man is in the same sinful condition he was in 2,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago. Things have not changed. Man still wants meaning in life. Man still wants purpose in life. Man still is a sinner separated from God. Man still desires a relationship with God. Man wants to know hope beyond the grave. Man wants to know there's something beyond death. And there is. In Jesus Christ, there is hope for eternal life. No, our faith must be predicated on the truth. It must be on the solid foundation of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, it is all true. From Genesis to Revelation, not one jot or tittle will pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus said, my word shall not pass away. This is the truth. Do you study it? Do you know it? Are you familiar with it? Do you read it daily? Do you meditate on it? Jeremiah said, thy words were found that I did eat them. Your word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah 15:16. Look at Job. Job said, neither have I gone back from the commandment of your lips. Yes, I have esteemed the words of your mouth more than my necessary food, Job 23:12. What do you think made Job such a strong man? How could he stand? He stood in the Word of God. He stood knowing God's Word and believing it and not letting go. Satan will try to shake your faith. Satan will send the fiery darts of doubt and disbelief in the Bible. But you need not doubt. It is true. It is the Word of God. Jesus said so himself. You can trust the Lord Jesus. You can trust our Savior. And we know that it didn't come from man, because we're told that the prophecy of old came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved. How? By the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1:21. Theonousis in the Greek. They were God-breathed. God breathed into them and breathed the Word, and they were inspired to write with their personality, their education, their background, their vocabulary. But God used these men to write the books of the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that we have the inerrant, infallible Word of God. If God had not intervened, if God had left us to ourselves to discover truth, we would never discover it. It's not in the heart of man, no matter what your intellect is, to comprehend the infinite, to comprehend the infinite God, and to comprehend His doctrine, His truths. God had to reveal Himself. God had to make Himself known. And God did that through the Bible by inspiring the authors to write the Word of God. This is the Word of truth. Here I stand. Do you? Here I stand and I will not be moved. Do you? Solo Scriptura, the Word of God alone. Put on the belt of truth. If you don't have this basis for all of the armor and for your battle day by day, you're going to be defeated. And we are in a battle. You therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him, has called him to be a soldier. 2 Timothy 2:3-4. The Apostle Paul, looking again at the Roman soldiers and the way they acted and the way they lived, they were not even allowed to marry because they weren't allowed to be caught up in this world. They had to move at a moment's notice. They were owned by Rome. They would serve their years in the military. And then they were done, if they could live through it, having lived all those battles and all those scars and seeing friends die and suffering and all that they went through as soldiers. Paul looked at that and he said, as Christians, no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Hold loosely to the things of this world, because the things of this world are passing. The things of this world, the things we see and touch, the things of material world, this is going to pass away. But what we do for Christ, how we live for Him, that's eternal. That goes on forever and ever. So we're to endure hardship, even as the Apostle Paul endured, being shipwrecked, being stoned, being beaten, being imprisoned, being scourged with a cat of nine tails with 39 lashes, being in peril from the Jews, being in perils from the Gentiles, no matter what, constant battles, constantly fighting just to survive, to take the gospel to the next set of people, to bring the gospel to the world. He endured hardness as a good soldier. The question is, do we? What do we suffer for Christ? What are we willing to give up for Him? What are we willing to do for Him? Are we willing to serve Him? Are we willing to set something aside we want to do in order to serve Him, in order to glorify Him, in order to take the gospel? We need to endure hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Not so committed to the things of this world that we can't let go and do what God calls us to do. And God has called all of us to take the gospel to the world. He's commissioned every believer to go into all the world and take the gospel to every creature, Mark 16:15. Will you do it? Will you be obedient? Are you ashamed of the cross? Are you ashamed of Jesus Christ? Are you too embarrassed to name His name? He's called us to take it to the world. He's called us to take His message to the world. He died that man might live. He gave His life. Can we not sacrifice a few hours of our life and make Him the priority of our life, the first love of our life? In heaven, we're going to have many regrets. We can be saved, but yet so as by fire. But we don't want our works to be wood, hay, and stubble that's burned up at the throne. We want them to be precious metals, gold and silver, and precious jewels to lay at the feet of Jesus. We want to be like the Apostle Paul, who said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4:8. There's a crown in heaven for the believer who lives for Christ. Will you live for Him? Or will you just slide through saying, well, I've got fire insurance. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to go to heaven. You just want to be delivered from the penalty of sin and not the power of sin? Christ can give us both. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly, John 10:10. He doesn't want us ensnared and entangled. He doesn't want us defeated and beaten on the battlefield of life. He doesn't want you, believer, littered on that battlefield like so many before who have failed. We dare not fail. We must go forward. And it's all based on the truth of God's Word, the truth of Jesus Christ. It is a solid foundation, and it will stand. And you can stand on this foundation till the day you cross the finish line. It's the truth. Back to Ephesians chapter 6. He says in verse 13, therefore take unto you the whole armor of God. In 13, take unto you, ana lambano in the Greek, lambano, to take, ana, up, to take up. It's the last minute preparation. It's when the bugler blows the bugle that the enemy's coming. Quick, put on the armor. The enemy is coming. The battle is near. Now, get ready. Instantly move. This is an imperative mood in the Greek. It is the mood of command. Put on the whole armor of God. Analambano, take it up. Put it on. Put it on now. Because the battle is pressing. The battle is here. And it's a command. You're to put on, again, the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand. Having our loins girded about with truth in verse 14, the truth. So many have fallen for a lie. So many have fallen for Satan's deception. There are so many cults in the world today. And again, cults, the number one source of their new members is people from evangelical churches. How sad that is, that people who should know the Word of God, people who should have a firm grasp of the Bible, of solid biblical teaching and doctrine, they're the number one source for cults. Because they don't know the word. And they twist the word and they make words say something that they don't really mean. They twist a verse, take it out of context, do things to it they shouldn't do. And the believer is so innocent. The believer is so childish in the word, he doesn't understand. He doesn't know that he's being deceived. That you henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, and sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, by which they lie in wait to deceive. Ephesians 4:14. They want to deceive. They want to trick you up. They want to trap you. They want to make shipwreck of your life. They want to ruin your testimony. They want to ruin you from bringing forth fruit from God. Satan knows he can't have you anymore. You belong to Christ. But now that you're to Christ, Satan wants to ruin you so you're of no value to the kingdom of God. Don't let him do it. Put on the whole armor of God. Stand. Put on that truth. And then, secondly, having on the breastplate of righteousness. You're to put that on. Where do you get righteousness? Some people think you can be self-righteous. Some people think, I'm a good person. I'm a good citizen. I don't break the law. I don't rob. I don't cheat. I don't steal. I don't kill. I'm a good husband. I'm a good wife. I'm a good daughter. I'm a good son. I go to church. I give money. I do all these wonderful things. When I see somebody in the street, I give them a couple dollars. You know, I'm a righteous person. I'm okay. And you can go to many churches this morning where they're going to tell you, you're okay, and you're getting better every day in every way. But it's not true. But we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have carried us away. Isaiah 64:6. Do you hear that? All our righteousness are as filthy rags. That means the very best works you can do, the most righteous things you can do, the most moral and ethical things you can do, the greatest moral behavior, doing to others as you would have them do unto you. You live by the golden rule. You do all these things. The most righteous thing you can do to God, He is so holy, 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 that our righteous deeds to Him are nothing more than filthy rags. And you think you're going to God predicated on your righteous works? As it is therefore written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeks after God, Romans 3:10, 11. There's not one. You were not born in righteousness. You were born in sin, in total depravity. Lost, hopeless, helpless without God. People talk of the spark of divinity and fan it and become like God. Nonsense. You're born in total depravity. David said, behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me, Psalm 51:5. He meant he was born with a sin nature. He was born that way. Now, I think the only people that believe in the basic good of humanity are people that don't have children. And all of you who have children are laughing because you know exactly what I mean. You don't have to teach little Johnny how to lie. You say, don't eat any cookies until dinner. After dinner, you can have one. And you turn, you go about your work, and you come back, and there's cookie crumbs all over Johnny. You know, did you get in the cookie? No, Mommy, no, I didn't do that. He lied. He disobeyed. Didn't teach him to do that. Just comes natural. They lie. They're selfish. They're self-centered. They're angry at the slightest little provocation. They will steal things. They will do things. You don't have to teach a child to be selfish. It just comes natural. Why? Because we're born in total depravity. We're born under the wrath of God. And what will you do about that? Your righteousness? No, it's just filthy rags. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5. It won't be by works of righteousness which we have done, for by grace you're saved through faith. That not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Bad news for somebody who thinks they're going to make it on their own to heaven. You cannot. Your righteousness are as filthy rags to God. Your righteousness are insufficient. If you live the rest of your life with great self-discipline, doing everything you can to be good, to be an upright person, to be moral and ethical, it's inadequate. It's insufficient. You'll fail. You'll come short. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. God, up here, we way down, no matter how hard we try, we come short. Because God is holy, holy, holy. And we need righteousness. to have fellowship with Him. Where will it come from? Will it come from self-effort? Will it come from self-help and self-reformation? Shall we go to the library and get all the books on self-help and self-actualization and all the modern psychology to become all you can be because I'm okay, you're okay? Again, psychological nonsense. It's inadequate. It doesn't work. I'll never forget, I read that one year the world came together for the annual psychological conference where all the psychiatrists and psychologists come. And the most famous psychologist who had written many books at that point, Maslow, stood up. He was the keynote addresser. And he stood before the crowd and he said, I found something new. Works better than anything we've ever done in all of psychology. This works. This is fantastic. And they're all on the edge of their seat. What's he going to say? What is it? This is what he said. Whistle a happy tune. That's all psychologists have. Whistle a happy tune. You whistle yourself right into hell. We need righteousness. Where does it come from? Who shall abide in your tabernacle? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? He that walks uprightly and loves righteousness and works righteousness, rather. Psalm 51, 1 and 2. He that works righteousness, that's the one that will be with God. But where does the righteousness come? How can we have that righteousness? As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. Psalm 17, 15. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Psalm 23, 3. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Psalm 34, 15. God hears the prayer of the righteous person. God hears that cry. The works of the Lord are honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. Psalm 111:3. His righteousness endures forever. Amos said, let justice run down like waters, and righteousness like a mighty stream. Amos 5:24. Jesus said this, and I hope this characterizes you and me. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew 5:6. How shall you be filled with righteousness when we're so unrighteous? How can we, being so unclean, become clean? By the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's how. 1 John 1. Not self-effort. Not me leaning against the wind and doing all I can do. But even as David described, the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord imputes righteousness apart from works. Romans 4:26. Righteousness apart from works. He imputes it. He gives it to us. That's the only way you're going to have it. It's imputed. Impute means, it like an accounting term. It's like if we have a general ledger, and the ledger, you buy from a company, and you owe them money. Or you buy from a store, and you owe them money. And the ledger, they say, you owe this, 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 and this, and the total, you owe this amount. But then, the owner one day says, you know, I'm just going to take care of this. I'm going to impute my money to them. I'm going to pay their account in full. He gives it to, he imputes it to them and wipes out the debt. That's imputed. That's what Jesus Christ does for you. That's what Jesus Christ does for us. That's what Jesus Christ does for the believer. He takes our unrighteousness and puts it on himself and takes his righteousness and gives it to us. It's a gift. He gives it to us. And as a result, we're to live and to walk in righteousness. We're to walk with him and to glorify him. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Romans 6:13. That means your eyes now belong to him. Careful what you see. Your ears now belong to him. Careful what you listen to. Your feet and legs now belong to, careful where you go. Your hands and your feet, your members, they belong to him. What will you do? Yield your members to him as instruments of righteousness. You used to use these things for unrighteousness, didn't you? Before Christ. But now in Christ, you're to yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, to bring forth fruit to God, to glorify God. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for all his sin. Romans 5:12. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Praise the Lord. Romans 5:19. Made righteous. Given righteousness. Imputed righteousness. Again, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy has saved us. By the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5. He gives us His righteousness. He that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Hebrews 5:13. The word of righteousness is called. This is where we become more like Christ. This is where we grow in grace and in knowledge. This is where, as we stay in the Word by the Holy Spirit, working in our hearts through the Word of God, we become more and more like Jesus Christ. We grow in grace and in knowledge. It's through the Word of righteousness that we grow. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Hebrews 11:7. Noah was declared righteous by faith. He became heir of that righteousness. He became one of the righteous by faith. And so will we. It is only by faith that it can be so. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto those who are exercised thereby. Hebrews 12:11. God disciplines us, believers. Sometimes we face illness. And that illness or that pain, it draws us closer to Him. We pray more. We look to Him more. We want to be delivered. We want to be made whole again. But in that, we can find peace with Him, walking with Him, leaning on Him, trusting Him. He may heal us. He may not. That's up to Him and His sovereignty. But we call upon Him. It draws us near. We may go through financial difficulties. We don't know how we're going to pay the bills. There's too much month left at the end of the month, at the end of the week, and you still got 3 weeks left. What do? You call upon the Lord. You ask Him for help. You lean on Him. You trust Him. You call upon Him. You go boldly to the throne of grace. It draws you nearer to Him. You may have family problems and family difficulties. How can I solve this? How can I make this right? How can I get this to be correct? What can I do? And you call upon the Lord because you know you can't do it yourself. And you cry out to God to help you. And you're drawn nearer to Him. It doesn't seem pleasant at the moment. No chastening for the present. No child getting a spanking is really happy about it. It hurts, and it should. But I thank God for every time I was spanked as a child. It's a wonderful thing because you got to spank, you got to drive the evil out of them, the disobedience, the sinfulness, that nature. And so we don't spare the rod, you spoil the child. It doesn't feel good, it hurts. But afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto those who are exercised thereby. And so we don't fight discipline when the Lord disciplines us. We yield to it. We submit to it. It gets to the point where you can even kiss the flame. Because the flame, the hotter the fire, the more impurities it drains from the gold. And the difference between 14 karat gold or 24 karat rose gold is how hot was the fire. And when we meet believers in life and you see people who seem to have suffered so much, isn't it so often that they are the most, they're just unreal. Their faith and their trust in God, their walk with the Lord, their closeness with Him, their joy in Christ. And you go to speak to them, to minister to them as they're in the hospital or they're suffering or they're dying, and they minister to you because they're filled with joy, they're walking with the Lord, and they're just trusting God. And He's drawn near, and the dross of sin is being consumed, and the discipline is working, and we're being made more into the image of Christ. And we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changing to the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We're changing to this image. It's discipline. It's the draw. It's the fire that burns the dross of sin off of us. Righteousness is what we seek. Satan will then shoot the fiery darts at you, and he'll say, "How dare you think you're righteous?" The accuser of the brethren will say, "Remember what you did last week. Remember what you thought. Remember what you said last month. Who are you to pray? Who are you to think you're righteous? Who are you to come to the throne of God? You're not worthy." And the accuser of the brethren whispers in your ear, "You're not worthy." And we're not. You can acknowledge that honestly. "No, I'm not. But in Christ, I'm a new creation." But we're commanded to come boldly in the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Hebrews 4:16. We can come boldly. Yes, we're sinners. Yes, we have failed. But we come boldly because we have a mediator between us and God, our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So that we can say, "Who is He that condemns? Shall Christ that died, yes, rather that is risen, who is even on the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us?" Romans 8:34. The very one interceding for us, He's going to accuse us? No, not at all. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. There you have it in one verse. Double imputation. He made him to be sin. He took our sin for us. And he gave us his righteousness. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He was perfect and holy. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's by faith. By faith we lay hold of this. By faith we are righteous. By faith we are redeemed. And we have the promise that our sins and iniquities, he, God, will remember no more. Hebrews 10:17. Can you lay hold on that? I know we're all guilty. I know we're all sinners. But can you just lay hold on that by faith? Your sins and iniquities, he'll remember no more. Why do you? And Satan will shoot that fiery dart and try to blast at you at the breastplate of righteousness, saying, you're not righteous. But we say, yes, we are. We're righteous by faith in Christ. We are made righteous. We have been given the righteousness of Christ. Get behind me, Satan. For I'm righteous in Jesus Christ. And I am worthy to come, for I'm commanded to come boldly to the throne of grace. And you can command doubts and fears. Satan will come at you when you sin and say, see, you were never really saved. You were never really born again. Who are you to think that you're saved? And it comes at you because your feelings. You don't feel saved today. But sometimes you don't feel good at all, do you? Sometimes you just feel ill. Sometimes you feel a little depressed. Sometimes you feel a little down. Sometimes you feel great. Emotions run the gamut, do they not? They go from depression to exuberation. That's just part of being in a physical body. That's just who we are. And the same thing is true spiritually. Sometimes we're on the mountaintop and things are just great and we're just praising God. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. We rejoice. We're filled with joy. And the presence of God overwhelms us. And it's wonderful. And we bask in the sunshine of his love. The next day you get up and it's like, oh my goodness, am I really saved? Oh my, did you know what I said? You know what I did? Satan accuses. Satan shoots that fiery dart. So beloved, we dare not trust feelings. Feelings are wonderful. Emotions are great. They should accompany salvation. There should be joy in knowing Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice! Philippians 4:4. Rejoice! Joy should mark the life of the believer. But there are times when it won't be. And Satan will whisper, see, you're not really saved. Look how you feel today. You know, you feel rotten. You feel heaven's closed to you. You feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. You can't really get close to God. You know, you're such a sinner, you can't pray anymore. Don't believe it. Don't trust your feelings. Your faith must be predicated on the truth. That's where we started this morning. On the truth, the Word of God. And what does the Word of God say? You can come boldly to the throne of grace. What does the Word of God say? You're forgiven, you're cleansed, you're washed, you're redeemed, you're justified, you're a new creation in Christ. Heaven's your home. You're born again. You're in the family of God. God is your Father. You have a wonderful future with God that exceeds death, that goes beyond the grave. There is hope. We are confident, I say willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. We're confident. Satan wants to destroy your confidence. He shoots those fiery arrows of doubt because emotionally you don't feel so high today. You don't feel so good today. But don't base your faith on your emotion. Base your faith on the Word of God that stands the test of time. The solid foundation, the rock, the Word of God. And predicated on that, you can defeat Satan as he seeks to destroy you, as he seeks to bring you down, as he seeks to ruin your day and corrupt your faith. You must stand. You must stand. The breastplate covers the heart, the seat of emotions, we believe them. They talk about the splenos, the entrails of a man being where it is. But we think of the heart where the emotions are, the heart where belief is. And so we put on the breastplate of righteousness. And when we do, we're protected from that fiery dart of Satan saying, ah, look how you feel today. You're not really a Christian. Look what you did. You're not worthy to come before God. Yes, you are, based on the Word of God, not your feeling. Sometimes you feel just like in physical feelings. Sometimes spiritually you'll feel up, sometimes you'll feel down. But it doesn't matter because your faith is based on the truth. You're standing on the truth of God's Word, not on feeling or emotions, as important as emotions and feeling can be. One of the other subtle tricks of the devil. The Apostle Paul suffered much. Again, I mean, he talks about being shipwrecked, being stoned, being beaten, being put in prison. But the Apostle Paul didn't trust that. Even being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, being a Pharisee raised at the feet of Gamaliel, a man who kept the law meticulously as a Pharisee. What did the Apostle Paul say about all his works? He said, "Yes, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus the Lord. What things were gained to me, those I count but loss. I count them but dung, refuge, manure, compared to knowing Christ." All of his works, all of his righteous acts, he wasn't predicating his salvation, his relationship with God, with the things he did. Works are the result of who we are in Christ, but they're not who makes us saved and redeemed and righteous. It is by faith. And Paul said, "I count all those things but loss. I count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law." No, not that righteousness, though he was a righteous Pharisee, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. Philippians 3:7-10. The righteousness of God by faith. We'll never probably do all the things the Apostle Paul did. We'll probably never have the great exploits he did. Some of you may. Go out and serve God. Do great things for God. Reach the world for Christ. Fantastic, do it. But even all that Paul did, and all that he suffered for the cross, and all that he suffered for Jesus' name and the gospel, Paul said it's nothing, it's just refuge. That righteousness, the righteousness of the law, meaningless. I need the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God by faith, and so do we. And so we need that breastplate of righteousness to protect us, to keep us, that we might endure. The Apostle Paul suffered again, even from Satan, because he said, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." 2 Corinthians 12:7. The Apostle Paul even had a demonic spirit that was constantly after him and doing. We don't know exactly what that thorn in the flesh was. Many think it was blindness. He was going blind. He couldn't see so well because he always had an amanuensis, a secretary writing his epistles, taking the notes and writing down for him as he dictated what to write. But whatever it was, he continued to suffer for Christ. He endured hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Will you fight the good fight of faith? You cannot sit this one out. You can't. There's no R&R. You're in the battle, like it or not. Wake up. Recognize it. Face it. You're in a battle. You're in a war. Some battles we're going to win, some we're going to lose. But overall, we're going to be victorious. We're going to win. In the end, we know what happens. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and he was tortured day and night forever and ever. Revelation 20:10. Our adversary, our foe, Satan, is defeated already. It is written. And so he is defeated. It is written. It's as good as if he was already in the lake of fire and brimstone with the beast and the false prophet to be tormented forever and ever, day and night. It's done. It's finished. He was beaten at the cross. He was beaten when Christ rose from the dead. We have the victory. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Romans 8:34. Now go and win the battle. Go and be victorious. Put on the whole armor of God every morning. Don't take it off. Keep it on. Stand. Stand for Jesus Christ. Stand for the Bible. Stand for the truth of the gospel. And know great victory. Know that the battle is yours. For we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than victorious through him. It's a mighty adversary. It is an awesome foe. But we can win in Christ and in Christ alone. Put on the whole armor of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word, its power, its authority. We trust in your word, Lord, and our faith is in the truth. Thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself and making yourself known. Thank you for giving us the Bible, that we might know the truth, and that the truth would set us free. Thank you, Lord. Now, Lord, I pray for everyone here under my voice, and for your church worldwide, those who know Jesus as Savior. Lord, I pray that we will be more than conquerors. I pray that we'll put on the whole armor of God. I pray that we'll be victorious in battle. I pray we'll defeat the enemy individually and as a family and as a church and as a church worldwide. We pray for victory in Christ. We pray that we'll be standing for Christ. We pray that we will see great things done for your glory. Lord, help us to go forth as a mighty army, conquering the enemy and bringing souls to Christ. May we have compassion, pity, and mercy. Fill our hearts with love for the lost. May we be broken for them, Lord. May we weep over the lost. Lord, you've commanded us to go into all the world, and I pray, Father, that we will be the generation to fulfill your great commission. We will be the generation to take it to heart. We'll be the generation to care, to have compassion, to have concern, to move, to go for your glory. God, motivate us, Father, for your glory. I pray for fruit, much fruit, great fruit, abundant fruit, and fruit that remains, that you might be glorified in us. Father, use us. Here are we. Send us. Use us. May this church reach many for Christ. May we see souls saved and lives changed. Lord, if there's one without Christ, again, don't let them leave this place without you, please, Father. Help them to see their helplessness, their hopelessness without Christ, and how inadequate they are without the Savior. That their righteousness will only condemn them. They're lost and without hope. Draw them to yourself this day. Thank you, Father. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.